I would ask you to turn to Psalm 130. We have been looking at both Psalm 119, different stanzas, as well as the Psalms of Ascent in evenings, Sunday evenings, and occasionally on Wednesday evening. And today I'm going to bring that series into the morning for a special psalm, Psalm 130. I'm going to read now Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Our Father in heaven, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Out of the depths. In Latin, that is De Profundis, which has been the title of this psalm, both as a written and sung scripture over the centuries. There's a story of Martin Luther, who in 1530, that would be 13 years after nailing those 95 theses to the door, so in the midst of the Reformation, when oftentimes his life was in danger, he was in the fortress of Coburg. On four separate occasions, during one night, he experienced there seemed three blazing torches come in his window. Troubled in mind and in spirit, he fainted. When he revived, he suffered from a severe headache. His servant quickly poured oil of almonds into his ear and rubbed his feet with hot napkins. Luther begged his servant to read a portion of the book of Galatians, and during that reading, Luther fell asleep. When he awoke, so happy with relief and rested from his sleep, he enthusiastically said, "Come, let us fight the devil, and let's sing the psalm De Profundis in four parts." And Luther acts to German vernacular and to music, and we have it as the English translation, "From the depths of woe I raise to thee." You see, friends, sometimes we must start low, out of the depths, in order to rise high. Now, we're going to cover those in three points, but one of the points, as is in your bulletin, does have two subpoints. I believe we have in this psalm, although all the psalms are prayers, in the first four verses in particular, we have a word of prayer. And this word of prayer is a cry for help. No, I'm going to give each verse a word. As I'm asking, this is the kind of psalm that's short enough I can actually touch on each verse. Very briefly. It's a cry for help from a particular location, out of the depths. The psalmist finds himself in the depths, a long way either from God, he feels, or a long way from that promised land, that thriving situation that God has prepared for him, and he doesn't seem to be living in it right now. And really, from the start, this is the very wonder of it, which is why that's a good title for it, to just call it Out of the Depths. Because we see we can pray anywhere, wherever you are. Now, of course, we're physically in this place this morning, but I don't know where your spirit is. But you can pray, as we just did. Wherever you are, even down deep beneath the muck and mire, you can pray. And as you know, sometimes the best prayers come from the worst places. Because when we're in the worst places, we know that we need something outside of ourselves to bring rescue. And deep places can give birth to deep devotion. Another psalmist in 69 describes this a little more vividly to give you a sense of out of the depths. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. There's no foothold. You've been there. You don't feel like your foot has a place. You just can't find footing. That's where the psalmist was. I'm weary with crying out. My throat's parched. You ever cried so much through the night that you're out of tears? Your throat's sore. Your eyes dim, he says, waiting for my God. The psalmist teaches to pray like that. In the middle of Psalm 69, he says, deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let the flood not sweep over me. Because he says, Lord, at an acceptable time, O Lord, hear my prayer in your steadfast love. That was David. David might have written 130. Derek Kidner tells us, self-help is no answer in the depths of distress. Maybe in the shallows of self-pity, a little self-help. But in the depths of distress, you need help from somewhere else. And so the psalmist teaches us to bravely trust in the Lord out of the depths, to come to Him and to Him alone. I've already experienced some of you there exhibiting this faith. You've encouraged me. Others of us this morning are still walking, trying to find that kind of faith, to pray out of the depths. Charles Spurgeon, I'm going to quote him a few times today. He has a statement. A statement for the beginning and a statement for the end. Here's his statement at this point. Spurgeon said, he that cries out of the depths will soon sing in the heights. Let's see if that's the case. So this cry for help comes from a location in the depths. It also, another word I want to think of for verse 2 is attention. The psalmist is paying a lot of attention to God, and he wants God to pay attention to him. Oh Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea. At times like this, when we're in the depths, what we really need to know is that God's with us. We need to know that God hears us. If we have the courage to pray, and if we believe God's hearing us, then we can be okay. We can make it. So we ask God to listen. And really, you could, if you think about it, really just God listening is what matters the most. Not so much that He'll answer, because we pray all our requests, whether they're the right or the wrong thing that we need, but God knows what we need. And as long as He listens and He hears us, we know He'll answer according to His wisdom, His compassion, His knowing the end from the beginning, Him knowing us better than ourselves. In fact, we might even learn that after we've prayed all the requests we know to pray, then we pray about our prayers. Lord, you know I've prayed. You know I've cried. You know I have needs. Just hear me. But he does tell us what he's praying for. The end of verse 2. Mercy. He understands something about his need and the one to whom he prays. He needs the unmerited, undeserved grace of God. And so with a very sincere tone, the psalmist begs God to hear him, begs God to listen to his petitions. We have a cry for help, verses 1 and 2. We also have a prayer for forgiveness, verses 3 and 4. Now, although this psalm and many psalms are perfectly fine to use when we're depressed, maybe homesick, like the psalmists often were, we have illnesses that bring us down, we have persecution. There's various sufferings, but in this case, All those first level sufferings, there's a second level that's really more important, that if you deal with it, then you can deal with the first, and that's guilt. He knows the guilt of sin. And so he says, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who would stand? This, I believe, is a confession. Now, it's a statement, but I believe behind the statement is a confession. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know you're holy. And if you treated my sins and myself as it deserved, who could stand? No one can stand before the holiness of God and their own righteousness. And he knows this. He uses all the biblical theology he knows, that side of the cross, to acknowledge somehow how there is this relationship with God through which there's forgiveness, unmerited favor. We can look back at the cross and see where it all comes together. He was still waiting. So the best he knows, he prays based on God's character. He knows God's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, not desiring to punish the wicked, but gracious to forgive, desiring that all would repent. So there's a confession. Lord, if you could mark iniquities, who could stand? But that confession leads immediately to an affirmation. But with you, there's forgiveness. With you. The sense of that word, with you, that phrase, is that if you're my inseparable companion, if you, Lord, will be my inseparable companion, then I'll have forgiveness. And there's a certain sense to forgiveness here. It actually literally is the forgiveness. With you is the forgiveness. You know, we all have to forgive each other all the time, all of our daily sins against each other. But there's a certain forgiveness that transcends it all, and that's God's forgiveness and the justification of being made right with him. The unmerited pardon. He says, with you, there is the forgiveness. But just like before, in his own plea, it was for mercy. So here, there's a result of this forgiveness. That you may be feared. The fear of the Lord. You've heard me talk about that before. The fear of the Lord. That's what forgiveness brings. Even though some of you may have remembrances of good old faithful fire and brimstone preachers who are doing nothing but preaching the truth, but they scared you a little bit, and you remember it. But he's saying for those who trust in the Lord, there's a true fear, there's a holy fear, there's a righteous fear of the Lord. It's not servile fear, it's reverence. That's what he's talking about. In fact, servile fear would have been diminished if you're forgiven. But in his case, forgiveness makes him fear the Lord even more. Because there's the relationship of forgiving love. Luther called this one of the Pauline Psalms. That is, one of the psalms that Paul could have written or that has Paul's theology. The other ones are Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and Psalm 143. Here's what Luther said. These psalms teach us that forgiveness is vouchsafed to them that believe. And then considering this one particular psalm, he says, that thou mayest be feared, thrust away all self-merit, teaches us to take off our hat before God and confess, it is all forgiveness and no merit. The psalmist knows, I have nothing to bring to you, Lord, but my sin. But you have forgiveness. And so this confession and this affirmation in verses 3 and 4 remind us, this psalmist knows, if God executed justice, we'd all be gone. But because there's forgiveness, we're here, and we fear God. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And so there's a word of prayer. It's a cry for help, and it's a prayer for forgiveness. But there isn't just fear of the Lord, there's affection for God. Because verses 5 and 6, we have a word of testimony. And these verses really do show that true fear of the Lord is that of the relationship. In fact, the first word I want to say for verse 5, relation. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. The psalmist doesn't just want to escape from punishment. We all want to escape punishment. Nobody likes to be punished. But what he really wants is the Lord. The very one he's offended, the very one that he's alienated from through a sense, he's the one he's waiting for. I'm waiting for you. My soul waits for the Lord. You're the one I want. If I have you, I'm in good shape. If I just have the Lord. So he says, I'll wait. My soul will wait for you. Like all the saints of history, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. He waits. He waits on the Lord. But there's something he's believing in as he's waiting. Kind of a sub point here. In his word, I hope. God's word is filling him with the sustaining grace he needs to wait. God's word, sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb, is giving him the courage to wait. Because he's remembering God's promises. He is remembering God's revelation of himself through his word. And so he can wait with what he hopes for with patience. Spurgeon again says here, God's word is a true word, but at times it tarries. If ours is true faith, our faith will wait the Lord's time. A word from the Lord is as bread to the soul of the believer. And refreshed thereby, it holds out through the night of sorrow, expecting the dawn of deliverance and delight. So God's word is a spiritual sustenance, strengthening through the wait, as we wait for the morning. Spurgeon goes on to say, while we wait, we study the word, we believe the word, we hope in the word, we live on the word, because it's his word. And God's word is never in vain. Jehovah's word is a firm ground for a waiting saint to rest upon. Jehovah's word is a firm ground for a waiting soul to rest upon. And so there is a relationship with God through his word for which he bears testimony here. There's also an expectation, verse 6. As he waits for the Lord with his word nourishing him, my soul waits. And then he tells us something twice, which you can assume is like an italics or an underlining. More than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. There's two sides to this that's really come to me more and more as I've been praying over this psalm. The night can be long. Y'all know that. A watchman, someone who works through the night, knows it can be long. It can seem like the hours go on and on, that's one side of it. It can be long, but we know the sun will rise. We know it. The watchman knows it. And so deep down, as dark as the night gets, the sun will come up tomorrow. So that's what he's saying. I know the sun's going to come up, but I have to get through the night first. So I'm going to wait. My expectation is that the one who has forgiveness to bestow, the righteous one will meet me at his appointed time, because like daybreak, he will come. That's his testimony. And he encourages us to wait, just like him. And so he closes with a word of encouragement. Hope in the Lord. New Covenant Presbyterian Church, hope in the Lord. An exhortation. Hope. He's made his word of prayer, a cry. for help and a prayer for forgiveness. He's given us his testimony. Now he turns to us and he looks at us and says, hope in the Lord. He's faithful. But this exhortation is built on a consolation. I'm going to liken it to two wings on a plane. Here's the two wings. Hesed and redemption. With you is steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed, God's faithful covenant love that nothing can separate. No human being can separate God's hesed from you. The devil can't. Death can't. The muck and mire can't. With the Lord is steadfast love. One wing of the plane. The other wing, as our translation, like the translations of old, put it, plentiful redemption. More redemption than we even need. Plentiful. All the resources and the readiness in God to pay whatever price it costs to redeem us. To pay whatever price it costs to ransom us from our sins and to break the power of sin. No longer trembling out of the depths. He is now exhorting us with the great consolation of God. What did I say at the beginning? Charles Spurgeon says, he that cries out of the depths shall soon sing in the heights. Here's how he finishes. This is no cry out of the depths. Here are the verses 7 and 8. This is no cry out of the depths. This is a chorale in the heights. But how can this be? How can such you get from the depths to this kind of encouragement? Well, it's because Jesus fulfilled Psalm 22:1. Jesus went to the depths. And when he was in the depths, as our substitute, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took God's wrath that all these iniquities, all the markings of our iniquities, that book, that ledger, all those accounts were transferred to him. And his righteousness, his clean book, and all of its positive, all of its riches, transferred to us in faith. And that's why Luther called this a Pauline psalm. Because the psalmist knew we're saved by grace through faith in a righteousness not our own, but one from outside of ourselves. One that's so great that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so I extend to you the exhortation. Cry for help. Ask for forgiveness. Proclaim the forgiveness and the presence of the Lord. And hope in God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who went to the cross for us, who rose again for our justification, and who ascended into heaven and is our great high priest ministering on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. We come to you in his name and because of what he's done. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.